It was good to have Job reading to us. I'm slightly disappointed he wasn't wearing the armour whilst he was reading to us. But before we jump into that passage that Job read to us, I think it's worth reminding us something about it. And that is that it's not separate from the rest of the letter. And you might think, well, that's a crazy thing to say because it's obviously at the end of the letter. It's not going to be separate, is it? But, you know, that's something which I think is an important thing for us to be aware of, because they're quite familiar verses to a lot of people in churches. And we sort of maybe are more familiar with those, and we can separate them off and think of them as a separate thing, which they're not. So we need to just remember that this is all talking about what's happened before as well as what's happened now. So we start with our first word of the reading is finally. Finally, says Paul, after everything I've been saying to you, you need to remember this. So everything else I've said, you know all about that. Remember this though. But what's he been saying? Well, chapter 4 started off with these words. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And all the way since that verse, we've seen Paul giving us encouragement, instruction on how we can walk the walk. So there's no point in having the talk if you're not walking the walk. In fact, that's hypocritical, and Jesus got a lot to say about hypocrites. How do we walk the walk? Well, he's covered almost every topic common to humanity. It's all in there. And all the way through, he's been careful to point out that it is only by being filled with God's Holy Spirit that we will be able to do and be all that God would have us do and be. And so here he comes to close this amazing letter. And we find Paul underlying the spiritual nature of our being and our existence. He's telling us all about this. Everything is said. He's laying underneath the foundation a really great picture. He leaves us with a reminder that our walk is not a walk in the park, but our walk is a walk through a battlefield. It's all happening around us. And sometimes it's all happening very close up and personal. So he wants to be reminded that God has given us armour and weapons. And thank you, James, for the visual earlier of the armour and the weapons. He's given us armour and weapons that we're supposed to use every day in the battlefield. But before we get into the battlefield, I just want to flag up something else, actually. And that is, it's quite likely that I'm going to run out of time. And so if I do, we're going to deal with the last few verses in home groups, the bit after the battlefield. But let's see how we do. You never know. But as we're diving into the battlefield, I just want to tell you a quick story that I read about a soldier in the Second World War. This is an account of something. It's a much bigger account, but this is just a few words from it. Shortly after we hit the target, our tank took two shells. We evacuated and darted from hole to hole, following all of the gaps that we could find in the shells that were falling towards the target. It was an enemy airstrip that we were to take. Our sergeant crawled over to check on us when we were in one of the holes and to make sure that we were okay. "You all right, son?" he asked. "Yes, Sarge," I answered. He looked at me and said, "You're not all right, soldier. Where's your helmet?" I felt the top of my head and I answered, "In the tank, Sarge." "Where's your ammunition belt?" Our belts carried ammunition, some water and a bayonet. "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "In fact, soldier, where's your rifle?" He looked at me in horror and pity. And I rushed from the tank. I was dressed about the same way that I'd be dressed for a walk in the park. And there I was, in the heart of the most ugly battle I had ever been in. Well, he obviously survived to write the story and that follows. But the sad thing is, I think for us Christians, particularly these days, a lot of us forget that we need to not just get physically dressed in the morning. I mean, that's good. Get physically dressed. Don't wander up and down the street naked. It's not a great Christian witness, honestly. But we do need to be spiritually dressed as well. We need to be spiritually dressed for the day as well as physically dressed. Problem is, a lot of people forget it. And having forgotten to dress, what happens is we find, instead of being kitted out for the battle, it's worse than walking stark naked down the high street. Do you think of anything worse than that? I can't much, but I can another thing. And that is, we're stark naked in the middle of the battle. It's not a great thing to be. Whether we ever realized it or not, we are slap bang in the middle of a spiritual war zone. But as we've seen in this passage, we're given our intelligence. We're shown all of our kit. We're read our orders. It's all there for us. But if we are to continually stand firm in our Christian walk, as we are told to in verses 11, 13 and 14, and continually be strong in the Lord, as we're reminded in verse 10, then we've got to know how to deal with the enemy in the battle. And here Paul reveals some characteristics of the battle and the enemy, some of the stuff that we're likely to find as we go on. First of all, it's a good idea to know your enemy. Who is making all those battle plans against you? Well, in verse 11, Paul says his name is the devil. The Bible gives us various descriptions of him. His works are opposing God's work. You can find that, about that in Ezekiel 28:14, where he says he was once an anointed guardian angel. Luke 11:15 says he's the prince of demons. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. Earlier in this letter, as well, Paul had described him in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air. Zechariah 3:1 says he's the accuser. Matthew 4:6 says that he twists God's word and obstructs Christians. In fact, Corinthians 4:4 says he obstructs the gospel as well. In 1 Timothy 3:7, he is seen snaring believers. 1 John 5:19 reminds us that he's got a temporary hold of power on this world. Temporarily, but it's temporary. Well, there's enough of the diabolical one. We don't know any more about him, do we? But there's enough in the Bible to find out about our enemy. The bottom line is, our enemy will pull out every stop possible to trick you, to trip you, and to smash you. And look at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. Far too often, we are guilty of fighting the wrong foe. We go after people who annoy us. Well, that's hardly Christian, is it? We'll attack them. We're quarrelling even with our Christian friends, when the real enemy is laughing. The master of starting disagreements amongst us. It is so important to remember that our battle today is a spiritual battle. Yes, the devil will use people at times to get at us, but the real battle is fought on a spiritual battleground. Our battle is with an unseen army, an unseen spiritual enemy led by the devil himself. But maybe you're thinking, well, okay, but given that the enemy is a spiritual enemy, then how exactly do we go about dealing with this kind of stuff? How do we fight him? We're told to fight him. How do we fight him? Well, actually, it's not that difficult. Because all we have to do is to follow the battle plan. And I haven't lost the plot any more than usual, but I'm serious. We've got to follow the battle plan. That's all we've got to do. So we're given the intelligence, we're given the instructions and everything we need for the battle. Now, Satan hasn't published his battle plan, so we can't check it out from his side, but we don't need to, because God has completely exposed our enemy's tactics. And it's all in the Bible. So we need to be studying our defence strategy, don't we? Our defence plan. Know your enemy. Know your enemy's plan. The only place you will find out all you need to know about him is in the Bible. But that's enough, because he's big-headed. That's enough, our big-headed beast of an enemy We don't want to be talking about him for now. We've seen enough to know who we're fighting. And how do we do that then? Where are our resources? Let's pop back briefly to verse 10. And we'll get a bit more of a clue. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, in fact, if you or I ever think we can take on the devil with our own kind of puny strength or tiny brain power, we're going to end up absolutely smashed. It's important to understand that if you are unarmed, if you are unarmored, you're going to end up undone. So instead, Paul reminds us right at the start of this section, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I wonder if we ever take time to think about what that kind of thing means. I mean, if you read it at all, do you just kind of read over it and think, well, that's interesting, and then not bother out finding out why it's interesting? Do you ever ponder exactly what power it is that we are being invited to plug into? Because today you've got the power, you've got the ability to call on the power that created everything out of nothing. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there and ready for you in your situation today. When you're tempted to do the wrong thing, then call on that power. When you're let down and you're tempted to despair, call on that power. When somebody's really winding you up, call on that power. It takes a lot of power, doesn't it? When somebody's winding you up, not to respond, but it does if you're me. When you're physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually at the end of your tether, call on that power. That power is a loving power. Do you need love? You bet you do. Do you need power? You certainly do. Call on that power. Christian church really needs to take hold of the fact that when we completely put our faith in God and we decide to obediently follow him, then his power becomes our power. If you look back through church history, you'll find that when the church takes a hold of that truth, God does some amazing things. Things that amazed them at the time and amaze us looking back. Often what happens, though, is what we do instead is to scratch our heads and we think, well, yeah, God's a bit quiet at the moment. I wonder what's going on. God is ready, he's willing, he's able. The problem is we're not taking our faith as seriously as we should. And so what we find is we're running on a low power because we're running on our own energy, our own power. It doesn't work well. Think about it like that. So this is a really silly illustration, but you're used to those by now, I'd guess. I can't actually run 70 miles an hour. You'd be surprised to find that. You'd be amazed, wouldn't you? But if I get into the car and I use its power, and of course on the right roads, under the right conditions, being a good boy, I can suddenly find that I can do 70 miles an hour. I can manage that fine. Can't manage it on my own. And it's the same with our lives. You know, we try and live our lives so often in our own power. Do it in God's power, in his strength. Then it becomes your strength, your power. That's why the Bible says what it does to those who live by faith. What did we read back at the end of chapter 3? If you're here with us, you'll have heard this. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And we might just think, oh, they're nice words. Well, they are. They're lovely words. But they are true words. When you're feeling really, really down, turn to those words. Have a look. Have a read. Have a pray. Ask him to plug you back into his power. Whatever that takes. And what did Jesus say to his first disciples? Well, Mark 11:22 and following says this. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now you might think, well, that's ridiculous. Mountains and sea, it's just a kind of hyperbole, it's exaggeration. Well, in a sense, yes, I can't see many times when God is going to ask us to pray that a mountain be moved into a sea. But what about the mountains of problems that you've got? The mountains of issues that are going on, the mountains of horror that's going on in our lives at times. It's definitely within his will to deal with that. They're mountains he wants to move, and he'll move them. Paul warned us about our enemy and told us we're blessed with eternal energy. Now he goes on to detail some of the equipment that we see, and it is the best kit any agent has had against the enemy. Anybody's ever had in a battle. Maybe you hear like a good old Bond film. I mean, I quite like a good Bond film myself. The old ones are the best, obviously. Well, just imagine Paul here is a bit like Q. That's not a picture of Paul, by the way. That's more likely Q. Some Q's back, but there you go. But Q is showing us the most amazing cutting-edge kit. The picture he uses here would have been familiar with everybody in the Ephesian church and around and about. It's the picture of the average Roman soldier. We saw it, didn't we, as James was showing us earlier. So we know roughly what it's looking like. And in an occupied country, these soldiers were all over the place. They were everywhere. So let's check out the kind of soldiering fashion, shall we? What would be going on in Fashion Week in soldiering world then? The belt of truth. Well, the belt was deep. It's a really deep belt, and it helped to stabilise the body, to protect the kind of midsection of the body. And it kept the soldiers' clothes as well from flapping around in the battle. For us, it's talking about knowing the truth of the Bible. Isaiah 11:5 looks ahead to Messiah coming and promises he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Christians, of course, we know this Messiah is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing and trusting and in his truth and the truth of who he is, it is in that that you will be as stable as any well-dressed soldier out there in the Roman Empire. Knowing Christ, who is the truth, will stabilize, will protect, will prevent you from flapping around and getting tripped up in life's battles. It's a great reminder, that one, to walk in the truth. We can so easily deviate away from the truth, can't we? The breastplate or body armor of God's righteousness. That body armor was worn to protect the heart and all of the other vital organs of the body. It covered the front and the back of the body. And so what is it? Well, to be clear, it is not only good and right things, you know, that you've done that when it comes to righteousness. What is righteousness? What is that body armor of righteousness? It is not the good and right things that you know you've done. So often we think it's what we've done. It's not even a feeling of being righteous, because that's usually exactly the opposite. Self-righteousness. It's definitely not. That is not your experiences of righteousness. Now, a breastplate made of any of that kind of stuff will protect you about as well as some kind of silk vest. The breastplate you and I have been given is a breastplate of righteousness that comes from a genuine faith in Jesus. Now, knowing who Jesus is not a genuine faith. Well, the devil himself knows who Jesus is, and he hasn't got faith in Jesus. We need to have put our trust in Jesus and be willing to be obedient to him. Then we have that righteousness. It's a genuine faith. And it gives us an incredible confidence, doesn't it? An awareness of our standing in him. Even in the heat and the filth of the fight. And the fight will get filthy at times and it will get hot. And then there are those shoes. And as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So you and I have got a pair of gospel shoes. Now, they're obviously really trendy things. Depending on whether we're stationed in Rome, of course, not in Rome, but in the Roman Empire, the soldier would wear either sandals or boots. But whatever they were, whether it was sandals or boots, they had nails driven through the bottoms to give them an incredible firm footing on the battlefield. He didn't need to panic about his feet slipping in the battle. Wherever he was, he could have peace because his shoes kept him well grounded. Now, this should remind us that we are grounded in the things of God if we are grounded in the things of God. We need to be, you see. It should remind us that we must be well grounded in the things of God. You need to be sure of your own conversion, of the nitty-gritty of your faith. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's good for us to question things about the Bible. It's good to question whoever is preaching and give them a bit of a going over occasionally to check that what they're saying matches what is in the Bible. It's good to understand what's going on in your heart, you know, your own faith, so that you have a firm footing which ensures that when the going gets tough, you will still be at peace with God. Absolutely sure that he is on your side. You can read more about that in Romans chapter 5 if you want. When you've got complete confidence that whichever part of the battle he sends you into, he'll be with you. When you've got that confidence, then you can stand firm in the battle. Now, sometimes you'll be in an easy part of the battle. It'll be great. You won't even think you're in a battle at all. And other times, you will wonder what has hit you. But you should be able to have that peace that comes from knowing about your faith in him. Verse 16, in all circumstances. Now, I'm not into underlining the Bible myself. I know people like to write in their Bibles. If you've got a church Bible, please don't do this. But, you know, if you've got your own, this is something to underline. In all circumstances, it's important. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, the shield of faith isn't a tiny little round shield that you see sometimes. This is a big thing. This covers almost the whole of the soldier. This is a big rectangular shield. And it was used alongside others heading into the battle. And together they made a wall. They were designed to be close together, making a wall as they went into the battle. You see, we are supposed to be together in the battle. We're not supposed to be isolated. If you're isolated in a battle, the enemy picks you off. We need to stay together, encourage one another together, challenge one another together. We need it, but just encourage each other in the battle. And the other thing is, by the way, in the battle, we're not supposed to be in the battle against each other. We are supposed to be in battle against the enemy. Before the battle, the soldiers would soak their leather shields in water. Why? Because it stopped the flaming tar darts that were going to be fired by the enemy from causing any damage and setting fire to the shields. And we are just as in need of a shield. Not a leather shield, but a shield of faith. A shield that puts out the fiery darts that come against us. What sort of fiery arrows are being aimed at you? Well, I don't know personally in your situation, but it could be things like hateful thoughts about others. It could be unforgiveness, not forgiving other people. You know, that damages you more than anything else. It doesn't damage them if they're not forgiven. It damages you. It can hurt. Unnecessary arguments, either in church or out, about things that really don't matter. Getting involved as just picking an argument for the sake of it. They're fiery darts. The devil loves to tear us apart. What about burning desires for things that we shouldn't burningly desire? That's probably not a word, but you know what I mean. We shouldn't be desiring things, but you know, the temptation's so strong. It's a fiery dart. And you could add a whole lot more, I guess, as I could. But I urge you, whatever those fiery darts that are coming at us, take up your shield, hold it close to you, hold it close to your brothers and sisters, and walk in step with them and in step with Jesus. And then the wall of faith holds strong. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? What a helmet's for? It's to stop you getting your brain smashed in. Simple as that. See, the thing is, whether you've got the brains of Professor Brainstorm or whether you're a bearer of little brain like Winnie the Pooh, a blown-out brain isn't going to help you very much, is it? And despite popular belief, being a Christian doesn't mean that you need to kind of forget that you've got a brain at all and stop using it. It really doesn't. And your enemy knows that well and truly. So he will attack your mind. How many of us have problems that are mental problems? We all have, to a degree. Some of us have them more difficult with that than others. But we all are struck with issues. Now, I'm not saying all of that is a spiritual attack. Certainly not. Some of it is and some of it isn't. But I will tell you that if you're struggling with stuff, the devil likes to wind you up all the more. Yes, Satan wants to curse the believer. And what do you want to curse us with most? Well, with doubts about everything. Ourselves, who we are. Jesus, who he is. Our own worth, his worth. But the Christian can be strong in God's promises of eternal salvation. Now, I've already read out a whole load of scripture verses, and you're probably falling asleep at that point, so I'm not going to read out this list, but if you would like a list, I can give you one later, I can give you one in home groups. But there are whole loads, loads and loads and loads of scripture verses from the Bible that tell you about your ability to have that promise that is an absolute rock-solid promise of salvation. This helmet is referring to a mind that is voluntarily under God's control and not voluntarily under the enemy's control. When God is control, Satan doesn't get a look in. When God is control, the sure and certain hope that we have in Jesus is as sure in our heads and our hearts as it is in his. When God is control, we will want to learn things that he will want to teach us. And we'll be constantly amazed at what a teacher we have and how much joy and peace it brings us. So, if you've been here since the beginning of the year, you might remember our verses for the year. It's a good thing to do. Remember our verses for the year and keep your helmet strapped on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, the Roman soldier had a straight sword in his belt. It was a straight sword, and it was mainly meant for the kind of close-up, messy, hand-to-hand fighting. It was essential to his survival. And we're told that our sword is the Word of God, it's the Bible, which takes the whole idea of Bible bashing to a whole new level when you think about it, doesn't it? But seriously, hand-to-hand fighting is something we get involved in. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know what the Bible says. Otherwise, how can you answer people's questions? How can you answer the enemies when they come across, you know, and start having a go at you? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Did God really say that? Well, yes, he did. It's here. I can tell you. If I don't know, I'll find out. It's the Word of God that gives us the ability to defeat our enemy in every battle. Every battle we face. I wonder how good your hand-to-hand fighting is. Do you know how to handle your weapon? Imagine turning up, you're on a battlefield, you've got a sword, but you've never actually handled it. You don't know how to use it. You might give it a good go, but it's unlikely to be that very effective weapon you need, is it? I would urge you, friends, don't turn up into a battle untrained. Dust off your Bible, give it a read. Get along to house groups, study, learn, get into serious training, as it were. And watch in wonder as the Word of God, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit slices the enemy to shreds in every battle that you fight, when you fight it with Christ by your side. So now you're fully equipped. You're armoured, you're up, and you're ready to deal with this battle thing. You know, the thing that's going on around you. Well, you're almost ready. But let's not forget verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Well, what we have here is an absolutely free, permanent connection to our captain's briefing room. At no point will you have a dodgy signal. It'll always be hands-free, and it'll always be fully charged. You know, the greatest offensive weapon that we can have is the ability to call on our God when we are in the thick of the battle. You don't have to turn anywhere, you don't have to press any numbers, you can just pray. And then he can give us his orders, and he'll give them on the spot. And when we obey, he will make sure that we always outmaneuver the enemy. So I just want to urge you, please don't be guilty of neglecting the awesome power of prayer. Prayer brings you straight into God's presence. And it allows him to work through you in the most amazing ways, the most incredible ways. You see, verse 18 is a key verse in all of this. In fact, it's the route to where we started in verse 10. Do you need God's power and strength in your life? You bet you do. Because you've got nothing without it. Let me tell you, the only power that is going to get you there is the power of prayer. We need to stay close to our God. It's only the power of prayer that will unleash God's power, his love, his joy, his peace and his hope in your life. Do you need love? Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you need hope? We've talked a lot about strength and power, but you know, all of those come with the value-added gifts of love, joy, peace, hope, the things that we really, really yearn for in our lives. Is there any lack of God's power and strength in your life at the moment? Then there's a simple question that you can ask yourself. Am I praying? Am I seriously taking God seriously? Do we expect God to do amazing things in the life of this church? Are we praying together? And if we are we doing it enough? And if we're not, why not? Friends, there is so much in these verses. So let's just take them seriously. Let's take them seriously and take seriously also the fact that if we are disobedient, then we take our own chances and we take our own chances in our own strength. We can do it for years. We can do it for decades. We can convince ourselves that it's okay, it'll be fine in the end. But really, in our lives, we go naked and blind and deaf into every battle. But as Paul reminds us, we need not, because our God is gracious and loving, and he's kitted us out. He's given us all the strength. He's given us all the instructions. He's given us all of the fellow soldiers we need around us to support us in the battle. And here is one last, very short, important thing. Encouragement to add to that truth. Today, yes, we are fighting in the battle, but we are not fighting in the battle for victory. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory because Christ has won. You see the difference? Our captain has already won the victory for us. And if we're obedient, he will lead us from victory to victory. All we have to do is to get up, to dress up in the armor, to stand up, to line up with our captain. Let's pray. Lord God, there is so much in your word, and maybe the idea and the language of battle and fighting, it seems a bit counterintuitive. It seems a bit contrary to love and peace and joy and hope. But Lord, you've told us that we're in this world just for a little bit longer, and then we'll be with you in glory and we will experience your glory completely. And then there will be no more pain or suffering, no more hurt, no more tears, no more hate. But in the meantime, you promise to protect us in the battle that we're in, those final skirmishes going on around us, before you come and take us. So, Lord, help us to take seriously the battle we're in, to take seriously all that you provide for us, and most of all, to support each other seriously in your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.